Morning, everybody. Happy Easter. You saw that video. That's just preparing you and talking about a sermon series that we're starting next week. You should have got one of these when you came in. You're invited, but this is also for you to give to someone else and invite them to come with you. I'm really excited. We're going to be asking five really big questions together as a church and really looking at what God's Word has to say about these important questions. Also, I just want to mention, we had an incredible Easter egg hunt yesterday. Anybody make it out to that? Yes, super enthusiastic. Did anyone make it out to the Easter egg hunt yesterday? Yeah. So I just really want to thank and just show appreciation for those of you who planned and served and made that happen. We had standing room only. It was just an incredible, it was our third time doing it, and it was just an incredible community event. So really, really good. You can turn to the book of Ephesians. If you need a Bible, we have them in the back. If you're turning there on your phone or tablet, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. We are looking at just two short passages in Ephesians over these 2 weeks, Palm Sunday and now Easter Sunday. If you've ever given someone, you know, a few presents, maybe you think about like Christmas morning or a birthday, and you've got this excitement to be giving them these gifts. And there might even be a sequence. You think, you know, they need to open this one first and not that big one first, open that one last. You know that feeling. Well, I feel like that is a similar situation to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, in verse 3, is talking about all these blessings that we have as believers. And all the way through chapter 1 until verse 14, he is just counting the blessings. And of course, the major point here is how blessed we are if we know Christ, and how because we are blessed, we bless the Lord and we bless others. And so we're looking this morning, we looked last week at grace before time. We talked about the profound blessing that God, totally because of his love, has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And you're just so humbled and blessed by that truth. And now, this morning, we are looking at verses 5 through 6, and we're going to be talking about, and the title is Orphans No More, the blessing of our adoption in Christ. And so, I'm going to define adoption, and then I'm going to give you four M's on adoption. There's going to be 4 points, and they all start with M, the moment, the means, the manner, and the mission of our adoption. So let me just read to you verses 5 through 6, and then we're going to jump in to these points this morning. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6. It says this: He predestined us for, what does it say? Adoption. As sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for all the blessings that you have given us, Lord. When we think about your love for us, it really is just like opening a bunch of gifts. You have blessed us, Lord. And we're going to open one this morning and talk about our adoption. And I pray, Lord, that it would not just be something we think about with our minds, but something that we take to heart. So help us with that, Holy Spirit. Lift up the name of Christ over our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Orphans no more. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6. We're talking about adoption. So first, I just want to make sure we understand what we're saying here. I want to define this idea from Scripture and talk a little bit about why we need it. Why we need this blessing. So what is adoption? Well, if you look at this word here, and it is in verse 5, this word adoption, if you were to get real nerdy and go look it up in the Greek, which is the original New Testament, and see, it just means to establish a person as a son or a daughter. That's what it means. It means to establish as a son or a daughter. And just so you know, and this is important, this is the first century. This is the book of Ephesians, the apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, is writing to this church at Ephesus. And this is the sort of situation for them is the Roman Empire. And I just want you to know, adoption was incredibly common in the Roman Empire. And so for them, this was not a foreign subject. They understood adoption. It was part of the culture and world they lived in. In fact, it was even more common then than it is in our world today. It was a legal thing that happened. It was a very official thing that happened. It was not secretive at all. It was not something you would be ashamed of. It was normally males. It was very rarely females who were adopted. And the purpose of adoption in the Roman Empire was so that your family could have a son who could be the heir, who could inherit the inheritance, and who could carry on the family line. And you may not know this, but the most famous person adopted in this day, in the Roman Empire, who would you think that is? It was the first Roman emperor. He was adopted. His name was Caesar Augustus. His biological father's name was Octavius. He was not in politics. His adoptive father was a man named Julius Caesar. And so this was common. This was what they did. And you would be adopted to become an heir, to become one who will receive an inheritance and carry on an important family line. This was just common stuff. And so for Paul and for the Ephesians originally listening to this letter of the Bible, the important truth is that Christians, through faith in Jesus Christ, are adopted sons and daughters of God. They are orphans no more. And it's like, I think it's just really important that we recognize our need for adoption. Many of us, you know, don't feel a huge felt need to be adopted. Maybe you grew up, great family. You've not thought about, gosh, you know, I need to be adopted. It's not something you think you need. And I just want to make the point that we desperately need this. And here's why. Number one, without adoption, we are in big trouble. You see, if you're not adopted as a son or daughter of God, you do not possess the only kind of relationship that the true God of the Bible has established to have with people. It is so crucial that we get this blessing from God. And it comes at salvation, at the point of putting our faith in Christ. But without it, we really are, according to the Bible, cosmic orphans. And you say, wait a second, isn't there a Michael Jackson song that we're all God's children? Exactly. Okay. Adoption to God is a privilege, not a right. The Bible clearly teaches that we are all born and we are all God's creation. And we are blessed as his image bearers, men and women. But the Bible nowhere teaches that every single person is a child of God. It doesn't say that. If it did, just think for a moment. Wouldn't that be crazy? If it teaches that every person is a child of God, but then says, I got good news in the gospel. You're a child of God now. Wouldn't that be weird? Wait a second. Why is that good news? I thought I already was. Okay. The point is this. The Bible teaches that we are all blessed. We are all created by God. He made us in his image. There's a ton of value in that, and it's amazing, and God loves everyone. But it is a privilege to be an adopted son or daughter of God. It is a privilege that only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse, John 1, verse 12. It says, to all who did receive him and who believed in his name, he gave the right, listen, to become children of God. You say, become children of God? I grew up thinking everyone's a child of God. Listen, I'm sorry. I can't help you with that. I'm just saying, the Bible says that the great blessing of the gospel is that you can become a child of God and be an orphan no more. That is the truth. And so we desperately need this. In fact, adoption is the highest privilege of Christianity. J.I. Packer, in a book, Knowing God, that I would highly recommend to you, compares adoption with the truth of justification, which that's just a fancy word. It means being right with God. So he compares being adopted by God with being right with God. And look, both of those are true for a Christian. You are, when you put your faith in Christ, made right with God. That's justification. But you are also adopted. You are made a child of God. That's adoption. He compares the two. He says, both are true for a believer. Justification is a legal idea. Adoption is a family idea. Justification is conceived in terms of the law. Adoption in terms of love. Justification views God as judge, and he is. Adoption views God as father. Justification declares believers are forgiven and just. They are right with God, and through Christ, they always will be because of Christ. Adoption takes believers into the family and fellowship as children and heirs through Jesus. Here's a quote, and I'll read this quote to you. It'll be on the screen. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. So this is huge. This is so big. And listen, for those reading the book of Ephesians in the early church, maybe sitting and just turning into this letter to chapter 1 as we're doing this morning, they would have had a category from the Roman Empire. They would have also had a category for this from the Old Testament, because it was clear in the Old Testament that God had adopted a people, a nation, out of all the nations. It says all through the Old Testament that the nation of Israel was God's children, the children of Israel. It says in Hosea 11:1 that out of Egypt God called his son, the people of Israel. So that was a category, you know, that God would adopt some out of others and make those his children. This was not totally alien, but listen, the New Testament and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this idea of individuals, not the nation, not the people, but individuals being adopted and personally relating to God as Father was utterly unique. Utterly unique and revolutionary to biblical Christianity alone. Compare it to other world religions. In Hinduism, there are many thousands of gods, none of which you can personally know. In Buddhism, there is no deity. In Islam, there's belief in a powerful and transcendent but unknowable God. In many sort of pseudo-Christian worldviews where people are just good boys and good girls and they believe that God created the world and sort of wound it up like a clock and stepped back and only intervenes in certain miracles, that sort of view that sort of acts like Christianity but isn't, again, God is distant. He's removed. This, what we're talking about with adoption, is utterly unique to the New Testament and to Christians. This is what we have to share, the good news of Jesus Christ, with people, that we can know God as Father. Romans 8 says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears with our spirit that we are children of God. So, that's the intro. That's adoption and our need for it. Adoption and our need for it. So now I want to look quickly at four aspects of our adoption as God's children. Four aspects of our adoption as God's children. Jeremiah, can you give me that water? The first one, thank you, bro, is the moment of our adoption coming from verse 5a. So look at verse 5 there. It says, he, do you see it? It says, he predestined us for adoption as sons. He predestined us for adoption as sons. The point here is the moment of our adoption, and the answer is now. And you say, that's a strange answer for a verse that contains the word predestination. Why would you say now? Doesn't that have to do with a long time ago? Well, the text here is teaching that we are adopted by God's predestination, meaning it has been planned for a long time. But the moment is now. The moment is now. The moment that we experience this relationship with God is now. But it's been planned for such a long time. That's what the point of the word predestination means, that in eternity past, God has planned our adoption. Think about that. Before you ever came to church, before you ever were a seeker of God, before you ever showed any potential as a Christian who could do something big for God, before you ever sinned, before any of that, God predestined you, if you're a believer, that you would be a son or a daughter of His. And you say, well, clearly that just means that He foreknew, that He looked down the corridors of eternity and saw what you would do. And I would say, you can say that if you want, but I'm thinking, if God looked down the corridors of time and looked at sinful Matt Schofield, He would have seen, the prediction was, Matt's not going to be a Christian. Apart from God, in His perfect plan working in my life, such that I would look to Him. And so it's really amazing that He predestined people to know Him, to be adopted. The point is this, though. It's been planned for a long time, but the moment is now. There's a story about a couple named Eric and Elizabeth. And they were both adopted, and they got married, and they wanted to have a kid, and so they had one biological son, and then they wanted to have a second, and they couldn't. And they tried for 2 years, and they had infertility issues, and they tried different treatments for that, and over a course of 2 years, that did not work out. And then they had some friends who adopted through this adoption agency, and actually their friends, it only took them 6 months to adopt, and it was a great process that their friends went through, and so they said, hey, let us know about that agency. So they signed up for this agency. The next day after they signed up for this adoption agency, they get a call. And there's a baby, and they're going to maybe get to have this baby and adopt this baby, and they've been longing for a couple years now to have a new child, and it falls through. So they don't get that baby. And then they wait 2 whole years. They hear nothing. And they wonder, is there something wrong with our APQ? You say, I don't know what that is. That's your adoptive planning questionnaire, where you give information about your race, about your budget, about your plans. They start going to counseling because they're struggling so much with feeling rejected. Why can't we want to pick a child to adopt, but no one wants to pick us? So they went through 2 years of infertility. They went through 2 more years of not being called. And finally, the day after Mother's Day, they get a call. This is a full 4 years after they decided they wanted to have another child. And the person on the phone says, there's a baby that needs parents tomorrow. Can you be there? And they're like, yes, we can be there. And so they drive to Alabama, and they're there when the child is born. The child's name is Rose. And they're in the waiting room when the child is born, and they're able to give Rose her first bath. Just think about that. Think about that long wait. There's counseling. There's feelings of rejection. There's feelings of anticipation. This long wait has now finally, this desire has finally been met. And they have their little precious daughter, Rose. They're able to give her her first bath. It says this, quote, while enduring such a wait was difficult, both Elizabeth and Eric agree that Rose was more than worth the wait. After all, if they hadn't had such a wait, they wouldn't have ended up with Rose. We look at Rose and think in so many ways she was meant to be part of our family. Think about this. Think about Eric and Elizabeth, and think about if they would have got to the hospital and the moment of their adoption, and Eric would have been like, sorry, I got to go to work. Let me know how she does on her first bath. No way, right? this has been planned. This has been built up. This has been in the works for such a long time. So listen, how could they not enjoy that special relationship? So think about this. If you're a Christian here today, for thousands and thousands of years, there has been a plan for your adoption in the works. And now, as you put your faith in Christ, it becomes real. So how strange is it for us not to live in light of it? For that truth to not revolutionize our faith as a Christian, our prayer life, to be more intimate, more filled with love, more motivated by a desire to be close to God, for our decisions in life to be motivated by a sense of wanting to live out the values of our family, of God's family, our mission in life, and our faith. Think about that. It's been planned for such a long time, but the moment is now. So that's the moment of our adoption is now. Now the means of our adoption. Looking here, the means of our adoption. Do you see? The answer is Jesus. It says, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Do you see there? It says, through Jesus Christ. We are not adopted into God's family because we are born into a Christian family. We're not adopted into God's family because we go to church, because we go to a Christian school, because we're raised in a good moral family. And we're not adopted by God, you know, like puppies at a dog shelter because we look adoptable. It has nothing to do with that. That is not the means of our adoption. What is? It says here, through Jesus Christ. If your plan for being a child of God is anything, is to go through something other than Jesus Christ, that's going to be a failed plan. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So it's really important to see that the means of our adoption is Jesus. God sent Jesus, His Son, to live the perfect life that none of us live. And we're sinners, and we deserve death, and so Jesus died a sinner's death that He did not deserve, but that we deserved, but He died in our place. And then on Easter Sunday, the first one, He rose from the grave. Why? Because He was finished paying the debt that we, not He, owed. And because He was divine and He conquered death. And He predicted His death and His resurrection. And so He showed that His word is true by rising from the grave. This is what happened on Easter. And so listen, today, again, the means of our adoption is through Jesus. So think about it. Today, if you put your faith in Christ, if you were to do that today, here's what happens. God reckons your sin on Christ, and He reckons the righteousness of Christ on you. And you know what else? He takes the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, and He gives you that identity, that you are a son or a daughter of your Father in heaven. At Jesus' baptism, He's baptized, and it says that a dove comes out of heaven, and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, and there's a voice from heaven, and it says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so, when you are in Christ, you're in that. That's how God sees you. The skies are friendly. God is smiling upon you. He looks at you and says, "This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased," because your life is now hidden in Christ. That's the gospel. You have that. The means of our adoption is through Jesus. Third, the manner of our adoption. The manner of our adoption. We're getting all these points from these verses. The answer is joy, the manner of our adoption. Look again. It says, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Do you see that word, those words there? According to the purpose of his will. The manner of our adoption is joy. If you were to look at this verse in different versions of the Bible, you might see in the NIV, according to his pleasure and will. Another one is, according to the kind intention of his will. Think about this word. It says, according to the purpose of his will. You have a will. You know what your will is? It's what you want. I have a will. It's what I want. It's what I desire. God has a will. It's what he really wants. It's his pleasure. It's his desire. And the important thing to see here is that adopting sinners through Christ, you and me, is God's will. It's his pleasure. It's his joy. He's not like reluctant. He's not like, oh man, why couldn't I get some better kids? I got some sort of dysfunctional kids here. Can we do a redo? You know, like the manner of his adoption is joy. Try this exercise. Put your finger, it's very hard, you have to have a very thin finger. Put your finger over this part of the verse. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. If you take out, if you cover with your finger according to the purpose of his will, what do you lose? You don't lose the truth, you still have the truth. What do you lose? You lose the manner of the adoption. And the manner is joy. God's pleasure, God's purpose, his will. He wants this to be. He's excited about it. Zephaniah says, "The Lord your God is with you, a mighty warrior. He takes great delight in you, in his love. He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." And so when you are a son or a daughter of God through faith in Christ, if you go through the means of your adoption, which is through Christ, you get to the manner of your adoption, which is the joy of God. He wants us to share in that joy. He is filled with that joy. The mission of our adoption. So we looked at the moment, which is now, the means, which is Christ, the manner, which is joy, and now last, the mission of our adoption, which is God's glory. Again, I'll read the verse. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Look, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. What is the mission? What does God get out of this? What is the ultimate goal and mission of our adoption? I would write in the correct answer, and that is God's glory. To the praise of his glorious grace, it says. The ultimate purpose of our adoption is the glory of God. His grace is so amazing. Listen, because our adoption was predestined, it has nothing to do with you and me in our performance, in our glory. We fall short of the glory of God. God's grace is glorious. And his grace was glorious before the foundation of the world. And it's from his glorious grace that he has predestined us. And so, of course, it's to the praise of his glorious grace. What else would it be to? To the praise of your adoptable appearance and performance of a good moral life before him? Of course not. You hadn't even been born when he predestined you to be adopted. It's to the praise of his glorious grace. It's to show how great he is and his love is and his grace is. I'll tell you this story. On ESPN Outside the Lines, the story that goes outside the lines of the field and talks to athletes and coaches about stuff in their lives. The University of Miami head football coach, his name is Mark Richt, and he has adopted some kids, and there's a story about his journey of adopting some children. They adopted two Ukrainian children, a brother and a sister. And the girl, Anya, was given up for adoption because she had a facial deformity. And this is a very heart-tugging story because you have a wealthy, loving family, successful, who are adopting two unwanted kids. And at the end of the story, you cannot help but think, man, this coach, Mark Rick, what a great guy. And you just think that. And he's a Christian and he knows the Lord. But it's like, great story, but what a great guy. What a great family. He's probably a greater wife. What a great guy and a great family. And again, it's an obvious conclusion. And I would just say to you that in our adoption, the obvious conclusion is, what a great God. What a glorious grace. And that's why Paul says it the way he says it. He says, we predestined for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So how are we going to apply this? I have two encouragements for applying these truths today. The first one, I'll say this is application zero. And it is this. Friend, if you do not have this blessing, would you consider putting your faith in Christ today in receiving it? It says to all who believe and receive Jesus Christ, he has given the right to become children of God. And let me just say to you, as kindly as I know how, that if you are unsure and you do not know if you have this blessing, I would encourage you to consider that you perhaps do not have this blessing. But the good news is that you can, that God wants you in his family. And he doesn't just want you to be religious. He wants you to have a personal relationship with him. He wants you to know him as your perfect heavenly father. That's the amazing truth of adoption. And you need this. And so we'd love to help you with that. A leader, myself, someone to pray with you after the service. Think about it. That's application zero. Application number one would be this. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, I would just encourage you, be who God has made you to be. Live in this reality. Let's stop with all of this religion. Let's stop with all of this sort of checking in only one day a week. God has made us sons and daughters. We are to know him and walk with him and be in a relationship with God. And so the immediate, and I'll read you this quote again from the book, Knowing God. The immediate message to our hearts is surely this. Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my real identity, my own real destiny? I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother or sister. Say it over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, until it becomes utterly and completely true for you. So let's close in prayer as we reflect on these truths, and we're going to sing one more song. I want to invite the band to come up, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper, communion, today as well. God, we thank you for this encouragement. We thank you for this truth that through Christ we might know you as our holy and as our heavenly Father. Lord, let this sink in. Lord, whatever way that needs to sink in this morning, if it needs to become clear to us that we do not yet have this, would you convict? Would you make that apparent? And would you show the way? Lord, if it needs to become a conviction in our lives that we live this out more, would you just give us strength to do that? Would you quicken our minds and our hearts to our true identity in Christ? Lord, we love you. We thank you that we can know you and have a close relationship with you because the tomb is empty, because you are a good heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.